Let us continue to go to the Lord in prayer and ask that He would prepare us for His word to be preached. So please, let's pray now. Father God, we do come to You with open ears to hear what You have for us in Your word. Father, we ask that You would help us to understand who we are in You, in Christ, what You've designed us for, what it means to be in Your image, both male and female. And we ask that You would give us hearts that desire to grow in our affections to You even this day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. Church, I ask if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, where we continue. We'll be going through the second of the last part of this chapter, the second half of it. And we continue to go on in this foundational book. We've been looking in these first chapter and a half or so, and it's been really laying out a foundation for us to stand on to understand what God has designed. That God is the designer, that God is in control, that there is purpose, that we have a purpose as well, and we have value. In fact, we are the highest esteemed in all creation, as he tells us, that all creation is made, and then we, with the cherry on top of that cake that he has made, that he puts man and woman in garden, and he puts us there. This is the foundation of what is normal. This is what we're seeing is, this is what we were made for. This is what normal is. Not anything else that the world says is normal. This is the ordinary, glorious, resting in God, in normalcy of living out our calling to be his image bearers, male and female. He tells us how we are to do this. He tells us we are to go out into the world and to take his image and to take it, to multiply, to be fruitful, to subdue, to organize the world for his glory. And we are told to do that in particular ways. Last week we heard how God made man, particularly. The same status as all humans, but man in particular is called to work and to keep the garden. That is, to work and to keep all that which God gives us in the authority of what we have, each of us, in what he designs and orients to us. We are the spiritual leaders of our home. We are to lead and to cultivate, to guard our wives, to guard our children as the calling that he has called us to. And so we have seen that here in the way in which God calls man to do this. This week now we turn to what it is to see the glory of what God has called for women, what biblical womanhood looks like. If toxic masculinity was to the idea that you live in such a way in your manhood apart from Christ, there's a toxic femininity that we will see here as well. That we are grounded in Jesus Christ for what it means for a woman to be a woman in the biblical orientation. So this is what our text is going to tell us today. So let us now hear. Please stand with me as God's word is read. And today I'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Hear God's word. And please, as I said before, look up, listen. This is the way in which God communicates, is we hear. And so as we do this, let us now hear God's word read by looking up and listening. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So we see to be human is to be made male and female. This is the foundation, what we see in our text. This is, and to reject this is to reject our God and our creation. This is God's, God has mandated, he has told us that we are to go out as his image bearers. Not suggested, not say, well, if you want to, do what you want. He's mandates. He tells us that we are to live in conformity to the image that he has created us to be. And this is our blessing. This is not a mandate which is made for us in order to be servile, to be slaves, but to be blessed in fellowship with God. This is what he's saying. But we buck against the system, and we buck against our designer. To be made male and female is to find where our value is. So this tells us, and I declare to you before God and his word, that we are binary. That we are male or female, and not anything else. Also, we are not individuals. We are either male or female. We're not just autonomous creatures that we are to live for him. But we are made in such a way that we are to relate together, male and female. As we will see, as we saw last week, as we will see here today, we are equal in status. Male and female, we are equal in status to God. We are both fully human, both fully made in his image, and yet there is a difference in our callings. There's a difference in our blessings. And those blessings are knit together, are complemented in such a way that we see God most glorified. The image of who he is in the distinct functions of male and female. The distinct gifts that each of us have been given. The distinct callings that you and I all have are most clearly shown in how we live out male and female. So let us now look here today at woman and the blessing of what womanhood is in what we see here today, the gifts, the giftings of womanhood. And we're going to do this in three ways. First, we're going to see this, that woman is made for man, that there isn't this autonomous status, but there is a knitting together. That woman is made also from man, and what that means. And finally, in this blessed, this first marriage that we see here in the text, this is the marriage ceremony that from all other marriages are based. And what we will be driving to, we see that woman is given by God to man in marriage to the glory of the Father. It's such a beautiful picture. So we'll be following this here today. But first, let's look at this, that woman is made for man. And we see this in our opening verses. God declares six times, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then it is very good. But then he comes to this, and now he says this in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. As we begin this text on God's creating a woman for man, let us note here the text that God is the one that declares this. Adam doesn't come to God and say, God, this is bad. It's not Adam who then looks around the garden and just determines for himself at this point that there's something wrong. God placed Adam in paradise. He put him around all of creation, bountiful provision. Trees were beautiful, not only to see, but to eat from. All the animals are his friends, right? He may have already had a best friend, maybe a dog had already come at this point to him, but he sees just the glory of creation. And it is not Adam who says it's bad. God himself, he looks and he knows and he says that this is not good. This is God's assessment. Whatever the exact reasons are at this point, it is God in his sovereign calling. And he looks at Adam and he says, it is not good that he should be alone. He says, I will make a helper fit for him. Here comes Eve on the scene. In the design of Eve and her creation, the first description that we see here of who she is that of helper. Before she even has name, before even Adam looks and says, oh, that is Eve, definitely Eve. He says she, or God declares, this is your helper. And in this word, there's a lot of ways in which this can be seen, but here it's very clear biblically in understanding of the Hebrew. This is not saying, and I'm going to make for you a servant. I'm going to make for you a weak vessel that you can do whatever you want with. That is not what it means by helper. This is in fact not servant, but it is suitable helper to help in what man cannot do, to complement what he needs. And this is patterned off of who God himself declares himself to be. It is not patterned off of a subordinate type relationship, but God himself says, as I am helper, this woman will be your helper. And we see this all throughout scripture, and there's just a few ways in which we see this. First, Exodus 18:4 says this, the God of my father was my help, same word, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Or Deuteronomy 33, verse 7, it says this. And this he said to Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into his people. With your hands contend for him. Be a help against his adversaries. Psalm 20, verse 2, it says this. May he send you help from the sanctuary, give you support from Zion. And just if I mean, there's so many places in which God is our helper. But let me just give you one more in Psalm 122. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. What a beautiful picture. The creator God who made all things is my help. And now God is making for Adam that same help meet as you would hear in King James, or helpmate, soulmate, however this is. So Adam's helper would not be his weak sister. He have any stress of the imagination. It's the function of helper that we see is described in the next portion of this verse. It says a helper fit for him. That is key to this. It literally means this, a helper according to his opposite. It is a biblical approach is complementing. It is that which is opposite to Adam is to Eve, which is opposite to Eve is to Adam, and they fit together as counterparts. Same in status as man. This is another element here. Her strengths, his strengths are her weaknesses. Her weaknesses are his strengths. They're according to the opposite. They supply each other what is lacking. And God declares help is on the way. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. So I'm going to design a perfect opposite for him, a perfect soulmate that will be intended for him, that would be bring in the difference to complete him. This is why, and we see this here, this order of how it is that there's help in that structure. This is what Paul says himself in 1 Corinthians 11:9. She makes it possible for man to do what he could not do. It says that man was not made for woman, but woman for man. They were never designed to be alone. Both man and woman were never designed to be alone. And this complement, this way in which he's knitting these male and female together, is very good. And it is the opposite of what is bad. But some hear this. Some hear from places like 1 Corinthians 11 or from Genesis 2 in our text today. They see that women was made for man and they reel. Do you really think that? You prejudiced pig. You that is unjust. That is completely, there is inequality in that. That is completely contrary to what we would see as what value is. You are, and just wait until we talk about submission to husband and what they would say on that. But here in the, even the beginning, to say that woman is made for man in our world today is an abomination. This is outmoded traditionalism. That needs, we need to cast this out. We need to allow women to find their potential as autonomous, they would say autonomous humans in relation to the world, to strip off all of this subjugation, to find their true potential. But God designed us male and female, and he designed women as helpers to men, not men for women in that same relationship. So when we talk about equality, we got to understand what we're saying here. We got to get away from the generalities and to get into the specifics to really, otherwise it just empties it of meaning. We just go general inequality. This is where a wife of the famous missionary, the wife by the name of Elizabeth Elliot, she talked of this. Talked about her relationship to her husband as they were serving as missionaries. And she put it this way. In what sense is red equal to blue? They are equal only in the sense that they're both colors in the spectrum. In what sense is hot equal to cold? Both temperatures. But we're talking in terms of similarities. And what they possess, it quickly becomes meaningless if you don't understand the function of heat versus cold. Both temperatures equal. One is not less equal than the other of what being a temperature is. Different colors. One is truly red. One is truly blue. But as soon as you start then trying to put those all together, you get an entirely different color as you mix it and not show there's difference. So it is in the function that we begin to understand equality. It is in the function that we see status, yes, equal before God, but function different. And that does not take away from each being fully and completely human. God knew that he needed a helper. It says it here. He needed someone suitable for the task of being human, an image bearer, called to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. So God said, it was not good, and I would make a helper. So man's first lesson, the whole lesson that man had to learn, Adam had to learn this. He had to appreciate his wife. That was the first thing that he learns here in understanding it. Adam's not ready for it yet, so God is now going to prepare him. He's now going to teach him, you must be appreciative of your helper. And so let's look here and see how that goes. Look how God does this. It continues in verse 19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. This right here, if you see this, this is an interesting picture here where you can see of Adam starting to name all the animals. And sometimes we think he's like, he's just had a parade of animals. He goes, platypus, I don't know, zebra, you know, or whatever weird name that came from some of the animals that we see out there. But that's not what Adam is not being asked to do this. Adam is this is his first task to be an image bearer, to go and to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. That is to name. That is to account for what that creature is. He is to understand what that animal is, to look at it, and to truly get it by its nature what it should be called. So what God is doing here, when he's doing this, he's putting Adam in this place and starts to name the animals. He's really doing two things. He's first helping him to be image bearer, to taking dominion over the animals by naming them. Like a parent names their child, right? They do it in such a way as to try to, we pick names for our kids either by connecting them to family or sometimes to name them after heroes that we have in the faith or other things to say, this is the type of character that we're going to train you and grow you to be or what your nature is. Adam is doing something similarly. He is taking account and he is naming them. And he's doing this And as a biologist, categorizing genus and species, this is not whimsical. This is completely within his call. He was to note their nature and he was to name them. But there's a second purpose here. It's to teach Adam that as he looks and he sees those lovebirds, those two birds circling, or he sees those animals that are up there, there are a couple of couples up there, I believe, that he sees, hey, they are of the same likeness. They are of the same image. There is a companionship that I see within these animals. Where's my companion? Where's my relation? Where am I to find something that is to help me with my calling? And he looks, and animal after animal after animal. Nope, not that elephant. Nope, not that bird, not that dog, not that. He just keeps going and keeps going, and he's getting more and more into a place of, where's my helper? God is teaching him to be appreciative of what is about to come. He is showing him his need. He's preparing him the need for a soulmate, literally, a soulmate, one who is like him, created in the same image, breathed in a sense of having both body and soul, resembling him, and yet not like him. And so what we see is James Montgomery Boyce, a PCA pastor who has preached on this, he says this, that Adam was prepared for Eve in this naming. But now what he's going to do is he's going to prepare Eve for Adam, which is what we see here next. We now see not only is woman made for man, but also woman is made from man. Look at what it says in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed it in its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Adam was ready. He was ready for God's work in bringing a helper. But look here, note this. Adam didn't do anything to bring her about. This was God fully creating Eve. It was God's intention. It was his handiwork. It was not that Adam had to somehow form her. Absolutely not. In fact, we see this pattern. Whenever we see deep sleep, whenever you hear deep sleep, this is God's divine work. We see this. We're going to see it again in Genesis 15. When God makes a covenant with Abraham and he brings this ceremony, he puts Abraham into a deep sleep. We see these same patterns with Jonah, who's in a deep sleep when the promises come. This really is what God's work is doing here in preparing to create Eve. Now we look here and we say ribbed. Was woman really made? Is this some sort of myth, right? Is she really made from a rib? Yes, that's what the text says. Some say, well, it's her side. It's like side. This is not really a rib. No, it doesn't make any sense. How does that work where it says he took, how would we read this? And he took one of her side or his sides. It says one of his ribs. And that is exactly what this is. This is an actual rib. This is immense theologically. There's reasons for this, not just for side. There's something that's going on. He's actually taking a bone out of Adam and forming Eve. The significance here is we see how God creates her. He's teaching something for Adam as he tells him how he formed this woman. He doesn't create Adam or Eve ex nihilo, out of nothing, but he forms them to teach them who they are made for. For Adam, we went through this. He sees out of dirt, out of dust, humble beginnings, and yet breathed in by the Spirit himself to show he's a spiritual being in relationship to God. And now in the connection between man and woman, God does this. He literally takes a bone out of man and he makes Eve. The text, it says, the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made. It literally means, this word made, he built. He built into a woman. She was made from the same stuff, the same DNA, the same status. She shares the image of God. This is not saying man is here, breathed in, woman is just a bone that is submitted. No, because in Genesis 1, we get the picture broadly of what happens on day 6, that God creates them out of his image. In his likeness, male and female, he creates them in Genesis 1:27. So can I say again? Women and men are equal in status before God. Can I tell you that again? You want you to hear it. However, there's a different function for each. That is what we see here. And how it's created. I love this quote from a Puritan by the name of Matthew Henry. He puts it here. Just why rib? Why rib? What is it about a rib that is we're learning here? This is such a great quote. It says this. It's not made of his head, as though she is to be top of him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side, equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. Ugh. So here it is. Eve was taken out of Adam to be protected as his soulmate, to be a part of himself, to embrace her. Like he always was from within guarding his heart. Now he is to guard her. That picture, this is a beautiful picture that God is teaching. Equal in status, different in function. And so while the status is both man and woman are the same, we do see different functions here. And not only as helper, but we will see something here as well in the timing. But man created first, and now from man comes woman. And that relationship that we see, that created order that comes, that teaches us something about the relationship. What is the relationship between, what is the function? What really is what we're seeing here? What does this mean, helper? And we see it here in this. First, as helper, as it says, that she is to be in connection with her husband her husband. And secondly, as we see here, as we see in the pattern, it is also one of submission. And the pattern that we see here, that God, this is the same, God is teaching us this relationship from himself. Just as Eve is a helper, from the pattern of God who is helper, we see the relationship of submission as God in the Trinity submits as well. It is in the Trinity that we see the pattern of this relationship, that each person is not subordinated, right? This is the eternal, the error of what's called the eternal subordination of the Son, to say that Jesus is somehow inferior to the Father, that he's not fully God, he subordinates. And that's a picture of husband and wife. Is absolutely false. It's a heresy. God himself, Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, is the full image. He's the character. He's the imprint. He's the substance. Everything about Jesus, the Father and Jesus and the Father are same in substance, equal in power and glory. So we see it is not subordination in the sense of emptying or less than. It's in mutually choosing in relationship to submit in love to one another. The only real difference in the persons is how they relate to one another in the Trinity. They're fully God. But the Father who begets, the Son is begotten, and the Spirit is sent from the Father and the Son. And so that is the Son submits eternally to the Father is a pattern of what we are seeing here and what Eve is created for. Helper and submission to her husband. And this, we finally get to here in this text that's up, is these are the relationships that we see in the New Testament as the pattern of this. We see this here first. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. Head of Christ is God. The pattern that we see here is first and foremost the relationship in the Trinity that is then brought down to us to understand relationships between man and woman made in image. Let us make in image is let the Trinity make the relationship. And now we're beginning to understand that relationship of husband to wife in the sense of what submission, what that looks like. We get that even more in with Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You see here, this pattern is not what we as in culture are saying, this is how we should subordinate. There's a patriarchy where men are superior to women. What is the pattern that we see of this relationship? Creation. But what truly is the pattern? Before creation, God himself, Father, Son, Spirit, in relationship to each other, is what we're basing our relationship on. So if you women are going to understand how it is that you are going to be submitting, look to Christ. Just like men, if you're going to look at what it is to lead your homes, look to Christ. This is what we are seeing here. But the biblical feminist, and there are some that are out there, they declare that this relationship between husband and wife are abolished. That's Old Testament. That's law. That's sin. The consequence of this subordination is because of sin. And now Christ has come, and he has freed us of that on the cross so that you are set again. You're rid of that slavery. But look where we are. Has the fall occurred yet? Has there been sin that has come in? Is the pattern of the relationship of husband to wife a sin-based relationship? Not according to Scripture, right? Not where we are. We're not in Genesis 3 yet. We're in Genesis 2. And we see the basis of the relationship is creation, not culture. It is by creation that we see this. And we need to understand this relationship. It is not in Genesis. We're not even in Genesis 3 yet. And so this is how then we can understand this next text, a very difficult text in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 15. Difficult in the sense we have such baggage. And as we will see in Genesis 3, we have a curse that really fights against the teaching of what this says. Look at what Paul says to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have exercise or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. This is not condescending. This is not, now we might hear this, but to a Jewish woman of the first century, this is freeing. This is a blessing. This is a guide. Because, you know, in the Jewish rabbinic traditions, in the Talmud, it says this: it is better for the book of God, the word of God, to be burned than for it to be entrusted to a woman. That's what it says. That's what they believe. They believe that man was responsible and woman was not at all to have access, to learn, to grow. She was just to be woman. But do you see here what the gospel does? It just says, no, you are to learn. A woman is to learn in the glory of what she's created for, in a glory of the relationship, because Adam was formed first and then Eve. This word quietly doesn't mean shut up, woman. That's not what this means. Quietly is dealing with the same word in 1 Peter 3, 4. It's meek. It's meekness. It's submission in love, in relationship. That's what's being said here. Like Moses was the meekest, so is a woman to be meek before her husband in learning. Quietness, submission to the role of creation. This is the, as it says here in 1 Peter 3, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. That is what is being said by quietly. Tranquil, gentle, no disturbance of male leadership. Ready to listen and learn and submit in the God's pattern of creation. So not, and this, then it goes next and talking about not allowing a woman to teach or exercise authority. What this word is it is not to demean. This Greek word of authority is judicial or governing authority. This is dealing with the preached word in the authority within Scripture or within the church. It's a relationship. Paul isn't pussyfooting around. And he's not saying that women have no role. He's just saying that there's a role within family and church in the order of things because of how God has made the creation order. So This is what we are seeing. Submission is about function and not status. Can I drive that into you? It is not that you're emptying yourself of your status before God. It is the function that men need you, that we need help. And by submitting as the Father submits to the, as the Son submits to the Father, that is not emptying Christ of his godness, that is showing the relationship of love. And so let us begin to learn the status of the foundation of man and woman in relationship of helper and submission in those terms and not what the world says about power and about obedience, naked obedience. So let me just show you, this is what this doesn't mean. When we are looking here, this is what this is not talking about. First, women are not to submit to false teaching. Women are to submit to the Word of God as it's taught, and not to falseness, not to falsehood. This is not that you have to listen to everything that your husband says. If he tells you to sin, you tell him to pound sand in a loving way. That is not what this is being told. The Word of God is the rule, just like a pastor is to his flock. I can tell you, thus saith the Lord, you will be here on Sunday. I can say that. But if I tell you, thus saith the Lord, you must be here on Wednesday, I have no authority because the Scripture doesn't say that. So a husband can bind the conscience as leader of the home only so far as the Scripture says. And if there's false teaching, you tell him to stand off in a loving way. It also does not mean that women cannot have any authority. What Timothy is talking about, or what Paul is talking to Timothy, is about preaching, is about the status within the formal relationship within a church. And so there is relationships that we see all throughout Scripture of authority. But we must fit within the confines of what it is in God's design for home and for church. And we must understand that pattern. It also does not mean that women to submit to individual elders. But as a body of elders, you don't submit just to your pastor or just to one elder. But that women submit in the church to all pastors. To the elder collective, like we all do as men and women. And finally, women are not to submit to domineering, controlling, mean-spirited men. They are to seek and to follow men fit for the qualifications of elders. If you want to look at what is a godly husband, just look at the qualifications for an elder. And that's what you should be striving for. Not on my list, but I will tell you this one as well. This does not mean that all women submit to all men. It's within the relationship of marriage or church that we're patterned to this. There can be a woman president. That is not what we're seeing here. There's just not to be a woman pastor. And there's not to be a woman husband. That doesn't make any sense. So what this does mean is this then. That a woman who is to be godly, to understand femininity, to understand what this is that you're to put the gospel over your own self-interest. You are to see what it is to be in Christ, what a woman is. You are to be counted equal with your husband and yet lovingly submit as God calls you. As he shows in the pattern of what we heard in the God's call this morning, where he found it not something to be grasped by being in heaven itself, but he emptied himself, not of his godness, but of his in humility. He emptied all of the glory of him being worshipped, and he came, he took a form of a servant, and he came and he submitted under the law being born of a woman. And that's what he did. And so the pattern of that is the same. He's fully Christ, is fully God. Even when he comes in the incarnation, still fully God, but he submits to the Father. So that is what in the gospel over his own self-interest, Christ went to the cross at the behest of his Father, to the blessing of us. And if he didn't do, if he says, no, I really don't feel like it, we'd be in a bad place. But he submitted to his Father, to the glory of the gospel. And we see that here. That's the context that we see here. A godly woman must have respect for, next, respect for and commitment to God's kingdom order in the home and in the church, as God himself has patterned. Because every text that we said, as Christ loves the church, as Christ has done. We're seeing that none of this is, if we separate Christ, it's toxic femininity. Just go into the kitchen, woman, and to do this, or go, have you ever, maybe some of you have experienced this, where you see the weight of womanhood is just in the list of behaviors of what you can and cannot do. And that is an abomination. It is living for Christ, as he says, if you disconnect Christ from womanhood, toxic femininity. The same way we see with toxic masculinity, apart from Christ. Lastly, woman, how many women do we know of this and this burden of this, that women are not defined by the relationship that they have to their husband. You're not defined by that. You're defined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. Your status is the same. Your calling is different. But who you are is not based on your father, ultimately, or your husband, or whomever you are connecting with. Your definition as a Christian is to Christ, and you must hold on to that. So we've seen here then that woman is made for man and is made from man. But now let us conclude by looking at this great wedding that we have here, the first such wedding that comes to us here in verse 22. And it says this, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Can you look at the reaction here? You see what Adam says here. He looks and he says, oh, great, now she can do the dishes. It's a companion. This is a companion for life. I've looked at every animal I've named, but that is woman, is Isha, because I am Ish, is really what it says here. From me is her. Now, we say in America that when we're connected, like family, we say we're blood related. Right, you say that about your family. But in Hebrew, it's flesh and bone related. It's the same thing. And when he says bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, he's saying we are related. We are connected. We are the same image. She's a suitable helper. She is very good. She is made in God's image. And so he then takes on his final act of naming. He names woman. She is what I've needed. This is what I've always needed. This is what is good. The deepest intimacy that we see here. So here is the first image, the first marriage between man and woman. This pattern that follows every day, today, every marriage is intended in this pattern. Not male and male, not female and female, not one male and three females. Male and female for life, connected. This is the blueprint of what we are created for. This is what the New Testament shows as to what. This right here, this marriage is the pattern. It says this in Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become flesh. That's what our text says. They will no longer be two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. This is the pattern that we see from marriage. Now, we know marriages break up. We've seen it. We've experienced it with our families. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. That is the consequence of sin. But we were designed, one man, one woman, to be together in this, to leave and to cleave. So let me just then close with understanding what this means. To leave. It doesn't mean that the father necessarily has to leave the home. In fact, he normally didn't in ancient Near East. The husband would live with his family and then bring his wife in, and they would live within the context of a larger home. They would build another wing, another room, another something. They would live together. It's not about distance. You're not talking about leaving your parents. It's about leaving in respect to priority of loyalty. It is obligations. You're no longer falling under the relationship of your parents. You're now being knit together, husband and wife. You are now being fruitful, you're multiplying, and you're subduing. That is what it is to leave, not distance, but loyalty. You're creating, and when we ignore this, when either a husband, when a man or a woman looks to their parents over their spouse, they are sinning and they're breaking what is created. You are to leave the loyalty of your relationship that you had, and you are to join as your ultimate responsibility to your spouse. To cleave, that is to stick together. That's what this means. It's like basically epoxy, right? You're becoming one. You are being connected together. This is a covenant relationship. This is a bond. We will talk about this next week when we see and we look to God's covenant with Adam. But let me just tell you that this is a bond in blood. This is a connection that we see here. To cleave, you are not to do this. Marriage is not done in private. It's publicly before God, declaring you are now connected together forever on this earth. This is the normal pattern. This is what it means to be married, to be in the image of God. Marriage is a key component. Not to live and then to be burdened with marriage, but to see marriage is the thing that we were created for. To not go sow your oats and to figure out, I'm going to go live my life and then when I want to settle down, if I've lived enough, I will get married. No, your purpose, young people, you got to listen to me right now. Your purpose is to get married. I'm looking at you. I see you right there. Is to find a suitable spouse. That is what you're called to do. Praise be to God that he will find you a spouse and he already knows who it is. The text ends this way. And man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Man and wife together, made in the image together, same status, different roles. The average, I just learned this yesterday, the average couple in America to get married is age 30 right now. We need to do a better understanding. Now, this could be situational. It's hard to earn a living out there. I do get that. But we should be striving. Young men, you should be striving to earn a wage. Young women, you should be praying that God would knit you to a suitable man that is earning a wage, that he is loving the Lord, that he is suitable for your service, that he is honorable to a level that you can live in connection with, not just with any man, but with the man that God has designed for you. This is what we are to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. So before the fall, here it is. Here they're standing. This is the couple. This is the standard. This is the foundation. Man and woman were naked and unashamed. They were not guilty. There was no embarrassment. Before God, it was very good. They had a relationship with God together. With one another, they were not ashamed. They were knit together in relationship with one another. And for themselves, they were naked and unashamed, that there was nothing that they could look to themselves and see no flaw and see nothing that would hide them from God in relationship. Eve could look at herself and she could see that there was no blemish. Adam could do the same spiritually. He was her husband, she was his wife, and that is a blessing. We look and we need then at the fall, which we'll see, we need to see that what Christ has done to knit us back together. That we need to understand that in Christ, we have this unashamed relationship again. If we are looking to live in such a way to see and cover ourselves, as we shall see, from our nakedness and to hide our shame, you will never find peace. Only in Jesus Christ can we stand again face to face with God and be unashamed in the connections and relationships of what we are designed for. May we as a church be striving to live in such a way that we can learn how it is that we as disciples learn what it is to be made male and female for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great potter. You are moving and shaping the clay to your glory, and it really is a delight to understand what you have made us for. Father, we are made to rest in you and to be related to one another. You have designed us in such a way to be blessed and to live in fulfillment of all that you have given us. And Lord, we know that in Christ Jesus we can have that. So Father, we ask that you would help us to look to Christ in all things, whether we are male or female, that we would strive to honor you, that we would enjoy you for what you have made us for, and that you would be glorified in it. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and amen.